Casting Down a World.
Some brethren that are gathered here this evening have been coming here for many New Year's conventions, and some perhaps not so many, and for even some it may be their first time that they've been gracious enough to come and meet with us. But among those that have been coming for many years are John and Esther Hull, and we're very thankful to have them with us again this year. Brother John has chosen as his subject this evening, Casting Down a World.
I'm very glad to be here, and we're deeply grateful to the Phoenix class, Sister Esther and myself, for the many wonderful moments that we've had down through the years. In recent years, we've been staying with Grace Going. She's been very kind to us and invited us to stay in her home. And so I went to her tonight and I said, are we staying? Yes, we're staying there. I said, this must be about 25 years that we've stayed with you. She says, 26. So anyway, we have certainly appreciated her hospitality and that of her husband, and it's really been a wonderful friendship that we've developed through the years and with all friends. You know, it's always nice to get up and see so many friendly faces. It would be real hard, I believe, to get up and give a talk where you didn't see the friendly faces that we see here. And I thank God for each one of you. In Ephesians, the first chapter, probably one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible, and certainly Paul, as he viewed it, saw things that just thrilled him because he saw a plan that God had devised where all mankind would be brought back to him. Sometimes when we think of this, we don't, at least I hadn't, felt the depth and the magnitude of this great heavenly being that sits in the heavenlies and directs the goings-on of the universe. And I think, too, there's a possibility that I had never really realized the importance of the world that he had designed and planned and cast down into the orbit that it is in today. When you think about this world, it is the only living world in its orbit, or in the solar system. All the rest of them are dead planets. So far as any life is concerned. When you think about it, how important has been the earth in God's plan, even of the universe? It was his son that God gave for the redemption of the world of mankind, his only son. He couldn't give it again, could he? He hadn't given it before for anyone else. This would seem to indicate that there had never been a creation of this kind heretofore. So going to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we're going to read partly from the Dialogue, because I think the Diaglot carries with it some beautiful thoughts. When you look at the word for word, and even the way that it has been put together. In the King James, it says, Paul, an apostle, starting with the first verse, the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I want to read the Diaglot to you, especially of this fourth verse. And it reads this way. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in his presence, then he says this, having in love previously marked us out for sonship through Christ Jesus for himself, according for the good pleasure of his will. You see, the King James here in this fifth verse says this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We weren't adopted. We were begotten. Begotten sons of God. And therefore the Diaglot says, having in love previously marked us out for sonship through Christ Jesus for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then he goes on to say this, and I'm going to continue reading from the Diaglot, to the praise of his glorious beneficence with which he graciously favored us in the Beloved One, by whom through his blood we possess the redemption, the forgiveness of offenses according to the opulence of his favor, which he caused to overflow towards us in all wisdom and intelligence. That's beautiful, isn't it, when you think about it? God marked us out for sonship even before, and as the Diaglot says, the casting down of a world. The casting down of a world. And that world was cast down. And I think every eye in heaven was upon that earth or that orbit when it was cast out into space. And I think they watched it. Of course, some were planning it and seeing to it that it went into its proper orbit and it was fastened in this atmosphere. I think in Job we have that stated. I think when God spoke to Job in the 38th chapter of Job and asked, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? Then he says, when the morning stars sang together, and all sons of God shouted for joy. That's what happened. And some might say, well, isn't this figurative or symbolic? It might be. But I think undoubtedly they knew that here was an earth, or here was a planet, in which God was going to prepare so that it might inhabit man upon it. And so you begin the Bible, and how clearly God must have marked all this out so that not one feature of it could be changed. It all went exactly according to plan. How many years do you think this was done ago? Millions of years ago, probably, that God devised all of this for the ultimate benefit of man, those that he would call out, his son, the angelic host, that they might be all one family with him. And he began this way. And Paul saw this. He saw this. He saw that the God had marked us out for sonship, not individually, but as a class. That this was going to be accomplished according to his purpose. He raised his son. Son evidently was his first creation, we know. And you know in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, it's so beautifully pictured. And to my mind, this pinpoints the love of God towards this planet and towards the people that were created upon this planet. I think it's great in the eyes of God. And in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, we read these words, where we believe Jesus is personified by wisdom. It says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. I'm reading from the 27th verse. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. You see, all of this was done when Jesus was there as the Logos. In his pre-human existence. How important was the earth? How important was it? I think it was the most important creation outside of our Lord Jesus Christ in the universe. Because it was going to bring about this family of God, which God was looking forward. And this is what he says here. Notice what he says. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Why was he daily his delight? Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. I think that's interesting. Of his earth. That my delights were with the sons of men. His delights were, and then the picture seemed to bring it closer to you. How important was the casting down of that world in the plans and purposes of God? How important was the marking out or setting aside those that would be called to sonship in his Son, Jesus Christ, and begotten by God's Holy Spirit? I think it's interesting to note this. I'm going to read the 14th verse. of Ephesians, because I think we have read it to ourselves many, many times, and yet every once in a while you get an additional thought that adds to it and beautifies and strengthens the word, strengthens your faith in the Word of God. And it reads this way. I'm going to read first the King James. Well, let's read the 13th verse. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then it says this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. Now I want to bring you to the thought of the diaglot, the word for word of the diaglot, which is a pledge of our inheritance. Makes a little difference. I think it makes a little difference. Which is a pledge. When God gave to you, you who have consecrated your lives unto God, His Holy Spirit, He was giving you a pledge that He was going to carry out every jot and tittle concerning His plan and purpose concerning you. A pledge. One might say, well, how do I know I have this pledge? John says we have an unction from the Father and we all know it. I think you do know it. I think if you're able to decipher the things of God and know the things of God and believe in those things, then you know that God has given a pledge to you that He's going to work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure for the purpose of bringing about your sonship and your deliverance from this earth into the kingdom of heaven. That's what He's going to do. That's what He purposed. That's what He marked out before this earth even began. That's why He cast this world out into space. That's why the 7 days of creation took place. That's why Adam was put upon this earth, created from the dust of the earth, that this plan might be worked out. And then I want you to notice this. I'm going to read from the diaglot in the 9th verse. Having made known to us the secret of His will according to His own benevolent design or His own plan, which He previously purposed or determined in Himself. Now, I like this word purpose means determined in Himself. I like this word just a little bit better because I think if we can picture our Heavenly Father, which is almost an impossibility, I think He is all determination. But I think His determination is built upon love. Because I think as we go back in the 5th verse, having in love previously marked us out for sonship through Christ Jesus for Himself. That's what He did. Having in love marked us out for Himself. And then remember some of these words that come to our minds so many, many times. For instance, in Isaiah 55:8-11, and you can picture that determination in the words of God so many, many times, how that His plan and His purpose is all important over everything. And so we read these words. 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. She's talking about men that are upon this earth that think that God is like them. God is not like them. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. I'm reading from the 55th chapter, the 8th to 11th verses. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, there isn't one of us to doubt that, especially if we drove from Los Angeles to Phoenix today. We saw that rain coming down from heaven, and it didn't return thither, did it? But it watered the ground. And maketh it to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Then he says this, and then I can see the determination in our Heavenly Father that this thing is going to work out perfectly. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And I don't know how he could have said it in any better way than he did. Then he said something else in Isaiah the 40th chapter and the 12th to the 17th verses, and it brings to mind a thing that happened a number of years ago. Brother and Sister Fay and Esther and myself went to the aquarium in San Francisco. This was when I was still young and Ed still had hair. But anyway, this is one of the most famous aquariums in the country. And as we were going through this aquarium, as Ed, Brother Ed, looked at the different fish, and some of them were in such queer shapes, he said it almost would look like God was experimenting, wouldn't it? But he says, you know that he's not. And that always remained with me. And I think in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to read from the 12th to the 17th verses, I think he expresses this particular thought, that there's no experimentation with God whatsoever. He says, who has measured the waters and hollow his hand, or meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? In other words, God knows all this. He knows infinitely. He made it. He designed it. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, or who instructed him? You remember how we used to do things by trial and error, and be very displeased when we couldn't even come up with anything better than the air? But God didn't have to work in this manner. God never did. He worked perfectly. Think of that fabulous mind that is able to do this, that is able to even mark out something millions of years before it is going to take place, and have it take place exactly as he planned it. Did you ever think of what our Lord Jesus said on the cross? That those words had been written thousands of years ahead of time? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
God knew what he was going to say upon that cross. And I think he knows exactly what you're going to do and what you're going to say. I think that is the mind of God.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed it to him the way of understanding? Who did? Nobody. Nobody. Behold, now I want you to notice this. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Now look out over the world and see all the nations scattered over the world. Now, would you try to fathom and to figure out how these nations could help themselves, or how ultimately they are going to be blessed and receive the glorious gospel that is going to give them perfection? But God says that's no problem at all. He says, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient. All nations before him are as nothing. And when you think of a being like that, but that is a being that has marked you out for sonship in Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit, and has given you the pledge or the earnest of that Spirit to make you know that God is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. How really can we doubt at any time that God isn't going to perform his part or accomplish his part? I want to call your attention to the 51st chapter of Isaiah for just a moment. And he starts out by saying this, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord," and then he goes on down to the seventh verse I want, and he says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." And he goes on to say, "For the moth shall eat them up like a garment," and so on and so forth. And then he says, But my righteousness shall be forever," reading the eighth verse, "and my salvation from generation to generation." Then he says this, and to me this is one of the things that thrilled me. He says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." Now he's talking to those that seek after righteousness. He says, "Awake as in the ancient days and a generation of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab?" Rahab's another name for Egypt. "And wounded the dragon." In other words, he's saying, when you saw the children of Israel being brought out, led out by Moses out of the land of Egypt, I was actually picturing you leading the world of mankind out of the antitypical Egypt and across the Red Sea into the land of promise. That's what he's saying. He says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that I was picturing way back there? Aren't you it that I was picturing? You that I have separated and marked out for sonship?" It's That's what he's saying. And then notice what he says. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depths of a way for the ransom to pass over? Yes, I pictured that way back there. I pictured that this was a picture of you delivering the world of mankind back to me. What did he say? He says, therefore, notice what he said, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Because I pictured you way back there as in type accomplishing that particular thing. How important is this earth in the plan of God? Jesus saw and delighted in the habitable parts of God's earth. Remember the scripture that says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool? Another scripture, and Brother Burton brought this to my attention, I had always thought that they were together. And it's in another place, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. And then remember God designing that tabernacle back there in the wilderness. Why do you think he designed that? Why do you think he designed it? Why do you think that he was so meticulous and so accurate in his description of what he wanted done there? You remember when he called Moses up on the mountain, he says, let them make me a sanctuary where I may dwell with the children of Israel. That was the purpose of the tabernacles typically. And you remember in Revelation, John saw this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And he heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That which God had pictured way back there and probably marked it out before the world even began was a picture of God dwelling through a priesthood with the children of men. And God was going to wipe away all tears from their faces. There'd be no more sighing or crying or death. He was going to make all things new. This was God. This is your heavenly Father. This is the one that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He did this before the world even started. He penned it out. He planned it out. And when the time came, when he gave you that invitation and that call, you accepted it. And he has given you a pledge, a guarantee that his performance will be absolutely faithful concerning you. Paul says this in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, or 11th chapter of Romans, I should say. Paul, seeing that God was going to justify the heathen through faith, saw that God was not only going to call out a class, but also he was going to save the whole world of mankind, even the unbelieving Jew. And so he puts it in this way. So I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, and that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the diaglot says, and then all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. And then he goes on to say that in the 31st verse, for even so these also now not believe, speaking of the Jews, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded all in unbelief, Gentile and Jew. Because out of Zion is going to come that deliverer, those that God has set aside, those that he's marked for sonship, to bring about the blessings of all the families of the earth. And then Paul, on seeing this, said this, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again? For of him, through him, to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so he cast a world down so that his plan and purpose might be developed and God would bring back to him a perfect family, holy in harmony with him, both in heaven and in earth. Lord, let his blessing.